God enabled us to understand and to believe in the Son of God. In chapter 3, he explains how God continues to help the Christian to grow in grace by strengthening our faith in the inner man, where God the Holy Spirit comes and helps us to learn more of Christ, to appreciate Jesus Christ more and more and more as we grow, and understand the height and depth and breadth of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then in chapter 4, he exhorts us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and explains the unity that's supposed to be in the church of Christ, the charity that's supposed to be in the life, the way we speak and think of each other, the way we forgive each other. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he goes into the responsibilities we have as Christians, as husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and masters. And finally, he comes to these words in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would help us this evening to look into this text of Scripture and to understand it and to apply it to our hearts and lives. We thank you that you tell us the truth about the Christian life, that it is not a life of ease. It is a life of truth and eternal life and spiritual warfare. And we want to live before you in a way, O Father, that will reflect that, but we ask for your wisdom and strength to do that. Help us to understand that you told us the truth way back in the New Testament of how it would be. And you also told us how to endure, how to persevere, how to be strong and stand firm. So help us to listen to your words tonight. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The whole book of Ephesians is geared toward helping the Ephesian Christians live as Christians. He goes to great lengths to explain the grace of God and then the salvation that he has brought to sinners and then how we're to live. But he recognizes that all of these callings to live as believers in this world will not manifest itself in a necessarily easy life. And so he concludes his letter with exhortations and warnings about the spiritual warfare that will be there. He does not say, be strong in yourselves, as if when you were converted, God wound you up like a clock and gave you a bunch of strength, and now you have to live on it. He says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. On the one side of this coin, there is a mystery of being passive as a Christian. Passive in the sense of depending wholly upon God and his power. Hebrews 11 verse 34 says, out of weakness they were made strong. Speaking of Christians who have gone before us. And Paul said, I can do all things, but through Christ who strengthens me. There's a sense in which we depend upon the strength of the Lord in all that we do. But on the other side of that coin, we are called in verse 11 to put on the full armor of God. The strength must come from God, but we must put on his armor that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is not let go and let God. This is not a quiet devotional. This is looking in the face of one who is evil, who would devour our souls, and carving out of our lives a life of faith and trust in God and godly living. Paul said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Work it out. Effort. Perseverance. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And these two sides are through the entire scripture. That our strength is from the Lord, but the responsibility to live this way is in us. And we're to take up and put on the full armor of God. There is an enemy to fight. This is not a fairy tale when the scripture teaches of an evil being and his minions who are seeking whom they may devour, who are prowling about in this world. Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That there must be the putting on of armor in order to fight the good fight. And to put on that armor and leave off any part of it opens ourselves for a killing wound. This is not a game. I got off the phone this afternoon for an hour with a friend of mine out of state. I don't think anyone here knows him as far as I know. And he called me because for the past week, he says that he has been oppressed by Satan. He has found himself discouraged in the Christian life, having nightmares and dreams in which Satan appears to him and tells him, I have you. You are mine. He has had compulsive thoughts run through his head that the gospel is not true. Compulsive thoughts of suicide. And he called me crying. This is not a weak man. This is a man who has walked with God for many years, who can preach the gospel of Christ. And at this time in his life, even this day, he is crying out to God for help in his battle against one who is real, who is evil, and would seek to devour one who's been useful in the gospel. This is not a game. This is not a story. We are called to a spiritual warfare as Christians. And we must guard our hearts every single day. And look unto Jesus as we just sang in Ken's hymn. Lest one who is strong and mighty, who is called the God of this world in the Bible, comes into our life and leads us down paths we never thought we would go. There are three things tonight that I want to look at in this passage. Who is the enemy we fight against? How does he fight? And how is he conquered? Who is this enemy? In verse 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The devil, Satan, the serpent, is the same being. He is a real spiritual being. There are many that argue against this truth and consider him to be some latent force of evil in the heart of man or something of that nature. And consider anyone that believes in a personal spirit being called the devil to be an ignorant, uneducated, superstitious man. Trying to explain evil in this world by resorting to fairy tales. The problem here is that the Bible talks about the devil as a real being. And the ultimate authority for believing in the existence of one called Satan and other spirit beings under his rule is not reason, but the authority of Jesus Christ and his apostles, who all affirm the real existence of Satan as a real being. I think it is interesting in our society, and you know that it is true, the more supposedly educated we have become, the more supposedly sophisticated and enlightened we have become, isn't it interesting that art and films and literature reflect an increased interest in the occult and spirit world, especially in the existence of an evil being and demons? Some of you young people may think it's always been this way in the films and stuff, but it hasn't been. It was not like that when I was growing up. And when your parents were growing up. But the more we went through the generation, my generation, of the love children, and the removing of the scripture as true, and making fun of those who believe in the gospel of Christ, the more my generation and my children's generation has seen of the occult and demonism and evil beings in the literature and the films and the art that's in the United States. Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross at one time was the expert on death and dying in the United States, and she became so infatuated with death and dying and the supposed experiences that people had in after-death experiences that she began to call upon spirit guides to guide her into that other world. And she finally committed suicide. Because her demon guides, according to her diary, had encouraged her to suicide. This is a real battle of evil from a real evil being. This is not flesh and blood that we're fighting against, of like substance with you and me. Rather, there is a spirituality to these beings that requires a different approach than education and self-improvement and things of that nature to deal with them, even willpower. This is not a war of gods. God is almighty. And he controls the universe in his hand, but he has permitted Satan to be called the little g god of this world and have within his space a limited power with which he afflicts men and tries to lead them away from the one true God. He is a created being whom God has permitted to live in spite of his evil for a while, until God's purposes are accomplished. Who is Satan? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, and we have a clue in one of the passages of Scripture which most often talks about, people most often refer to. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there's so much about this passage that is difficult to understand. But there is something we can understand here in verse 7. Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Isn't that strange? In God's heaven, war was permitted. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." And then there's the scene of the woman who gives birth and the serpent which tries to kill her offspring in verse 17. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Do you keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus? Then you can know, according to the Bible, that it is Satan's desire to make war with you. And you should not be surprised by it, nor deceived in the ways that it may come to you. For it is his desire to destroy all that God has made. There was a war in heaven. Most of us think it was talking about the war before the found, or after the creation of the world, that Satan rose up against God and challenged his power and his might. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, there are descriptions of the king of Babylon and Tyre, which appear to be descriptions of Satan, who in pride wanted to be as God and wanted the rule of God and wanted to be in the place of God. And so that we can see that the very essence of sin, which first manifested itself in Satan's heart before he fell and was cast out of heaven to earth, is to be as God. For every time we sin against God, the truth is, we believe God is wrong and we're right. And we don't want him telling us what to do and what not to do. So that the question of where did evil begin is answered in the Bible. That in the heart of Satan there was an envy, a refusal to be subject to the God of heaven, and a rebellion against him because he would be his own God. Satan fell to earth and brought before Adam and Eve the possibility that God had lied to them, that God was not good, that he was too hard a taskmaster. Just look at their life. They could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God was not good to them. He was withholding them something that they thought would be good for them. And so in a moment, he passed on the concept of sin from himself to Adam. And Adam took from the tree and ate because he felt himself wiser than God and chose to be his own God instead of worshiping the true God. Satan is a real being. He was cast out of heaven. He lives on the permission of God. Isn't it strange that God would let him live? But isn't it strange that God would let us live? He surely is full of patience and mercy and grace to put up with what he does in this universe, in the hearts of his creatures, till the day when he manifests himself and shows his glory by the eradication of all evil from his universe, in which day we will praise him day after day after day for being so kind as to let us live that he may show us his mercy. Do you believe these kinds of things? Satan is a real being. There is a real spiritual warfare. That it is his design to attack the people of God and discredit God and shame God and to bring us into the bondage of fear. That he's the accuser. He's the one that comes to the people of God and accuses them of failure and sin, and that God could no longer love them. That the gospel must not be true. God permitted Satan to sift Job. Jesus permitted Satan to sift Peter. And God has permitted Satan to sift us. And that is why we must watch and pray and believe in the spiritual warfare that we're in. He is a real being, but how does he work in this world? How would he work in your life? Is it possible for a Christian to be defeated by Satan, to be overcome by Satan? Well, let's consider two people and how Satan works in both of them, each of them. First of all, the unbeliever. Jesus said to the Jews who profess to be children of Abraham, "You are of your father, the devil. He is the father of lies, and you lie like your father." Paul said, "You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Both Jesus and Paul said that men by nature are under the power of Satan, whether they know it or not. Sometimes I think the young people perhaps think that they're kind of in a neutral position, that they're not under Satan and they're not under God. And they're hoping one day to move into the kingdom of God out of this neutral position. But that is not the biblical presentation. All those who are outside of Jesus Christ are under the power of Satan today, wherein he is using their desires and their sins to tempt them and to drag them into rebellion against God and man. He is a real being seeking whom he may devour. He is full of wickedness. And everything he does is bent toward rebelling against God and shaming God. He blinds the hearts of the unbelieving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, It tells what Satan does. It is not just that we are by nature sinners and cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned, but we are doubly blinded. We're not just blind by nature. We are blinded by Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul said, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." If I could understand the scriptures and I were an unbeliever, and I understood that I was not only blind by nature, but the Bible teaches that I'm blinded by Satan, I would hope that I would seek Christ till I find him, that I would run to him as fast as I could, because I'm already in the power of the evil one, and I need a Savior to escape his grasp. Young people and boys and girls and anyone else here who wonders about the evil one, if you're not in Christ, you are in him. And it is just a matter of time until he has so blinded your eyes that you cannot see. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said that when the word of God comes to the heart, like birds come on hard ground and steal the seed before it can take root, Satan comes to the heart of those that believe not and takes the seed away before it takes root. And if you're not a Christian, you need to know that Satan has done that to you. It isn't just that you don't understand the gospel. There is one who is evil who is preventing you from the gospel. And the best thing you can do is fall where you are and cry out to the Son of God to come and deliver you from his grasp. And cry out till he comes. Flee to him. Go to him. He will not cast you out. Now you can say, "I don't believe that kind of stuff. But that seems to be ignorant myths and legends." But according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ faced the evil one in the wilderness and overcame him. And Jesus thought he was a real person. And he tried to drag Jesus down the path of sin and degradation. If he tried to do that with Christ, and only the Son of God could resist him, what makes you think you can resist him by yourself? You need to flee to the one who is risen from the dead to receive you, who will welcome you and help you. Paul said, "King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those at Damascus first and at Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." When Paul preached the gospel, he called people to repent, but when he defined and described what he was doing and what he was hoping to do, he said, "I came to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." The unbeliever, the one who is apart from Christ, lives in the kingdom and dominion of Satan, blinded by their own sin, blinded by his work, and not knowing it. Flee to Jesus Christ, the only one who can save sinners from sin and Satan. How does he work in the life of a believer? Let's suppose you're a believer. How does the existence of Satan affect you? Well, the first thing you should do about his existence is rejoice. Rejoice. Because the truth of his existence means that these scriptures are true. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The ruler of this world has been judged and cast out, said Jesus. He prayed, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. There is a Satan, but there is a Savior, and he is stronger. He told the Pharisees that you cannot steal goods out of a man's house unless you come to that house first and bind the strong man, and then you can plunder his house and take everything you want. And then he said, Satan is the strong man. I am the thief. And I come into men's hearts and plunder Satan's territory and set up my own kingdom. He is more powerful than Satan, whether you believe it or not. And it's hard to believe it sometimes. Look at your friends and look at your family. Look at this town. Look at this state. Look at this country. Look at this world. I want to ask you to answer an honest question. Is it more manifest that there is more good than evil in this world, or more evil than good? Well, it depends on how you look at it. If you're looking for a world that has more good in it than evil in it, I hope you can find one. I don't see it in history. I don't see it in this world. Do you know what they do to babies that are aborted in China? I'm not even going to tell you in public. It made me sick when I read it. Physically sick. I threw up. If you knew how blessed you are to live in this town, in this state, in this country, where the gospel of Christ still has a free ring, if you could understand, if I could understand how blessed we are, well, we would not complain. We live in one of the best parts of the world. We see more good in our lives, everyone in this room, than most people in this world and in history have ever seen in their entire lives. And yet, when we look at the world, it sometimes appears that Satan is winning, but the Bible says Jesus is. He resisted him in the wilderness. He resisted him upon the cross. He overcame him in the grave. And he told his disciples, the ruler of this world has been judged and cast out. There is someone who can help us against Satan and his wiles and the evil that he brings into our lives and the temptations to sin that he brings in our lives. Thoughts that come in our minds that make us sick to our stomach sometimes. Thoughts that make us wonder, where did that come from? Or no, I must not think that way. Like flaming darts that he shoots through our minds to confuse us and accuse us and tempt us to sin. And tell us, surely you could not be a Christian. But there is a great difference between temptation and sin. Satan comes to the people of God and confuses them and accuses them and tempts them to sin. The problem is, if they think that temptation and Satan's evil wiles is sin, then they will yield to it as sin. Dr. Lloyd-Jones was teaching on this passage and talking about Satan's wiles against Christians, and here's what he wrote. Another way in which the devil comes and causes havoc is by attacking us with evil thoughts. The fact that you are tempted by evil thoughts must not lead you to the conclusion that you're not a Christian. That is what the devil would have you believe, you see. It is his work. I again quote the phrase, fiery darts of the wicked one. Have we not all experienced it? Even when you may be reading your Bible, blasphemous thoughts may come to you, evil thoughts may come to you. You are not thinking about such things, and you do not want to, but they come. Where have they come from? What is their origin? Your great psychologist cannot explain it. You cannot. Here is the only adequate explanation. The devil hurls them at us. Have you not often found when you wake up in the morning after you've been fast asleep that immediately you wake up, the thoughts come? They are not yours. This is very comforting and consoling teaching. And that is why we're dealing with it in such detail. Had you thought that all this teaching was remote and theoretical, you will find that it provides the greatest comfort. How do you know, you may ask, whether they are your thoughts or the thoughts of the devil? I will tell you. If you hate them and wish they were not there, then they are not yours. They are the devil's. He does it. He attacks us by hurling evil and blasphemous thoughts at us. He insinuates them. And not only evil thoughts, but evil imaginations. He will lead your mind along. That is why it is so difficult often to control our mind and to control our thoughts, to control our imaginations. The devil has power to lead them. He is able to do so if you're not aware of it. And do not stop him. He will lead your mind and your imagination, and thus he will make you captive and can make you intensely miserable. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was in the valley of the shadow of death. He came to be in battle with Apollyon. And then he climbed up on the back of Christian and whispered in his ear terrible blasphemies, and Christian fell because he became so confused. And that's what Satan does. The Christian cannot be possessed by Satan, but he can be confused by him. So confused that he wonders what he is. He wonders if the kingdom of God is growing. He wonders if the gospel is true after all. And the Bible tells us that there is a way to deal with him. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That means believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he has broken the bonds of Satan, that death could not keep him, that Satan could not defeat him, that he is risen from the dead, and he has more strength than Satan has. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Quit playing around with prayer. Quit playing around with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Quit playing around with the breastplate of righteousness and just finally admit, I am a sinner. I have no righteousness of my own to offer a holy God, and I am taking up and putting on as a breastplate the perfect righteous life of Jesus Christ as my own to cover my wicked heart before God, and I will rest in his blood and his righteousness from now on. Put on the helmet of salvation to protect yourself from the killing blows of Satan. Take up the salvation of God and say, it is mine. I put it on my head and on my heart. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." Here is a sinner. And here is the Christ who has said, "All that come to me, I will not cast out." The sinner wonders, if I come to him, will he take me? Will he forgive me? Will he receive me? And Jesus has promised, "All that believe in me shall have eternal life. He that hungers, let him come to me and eat. He that thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." "Can I come?" the confused sinner says. "Yes. On the authority of Christ's promise and words, I may come and take the helmet of salvation and put it on my head. And like the man in Pilgrim's Progress, walk up to the table and say, 'Set down my name, sir.'" And he takes his sword out and fights his way into the heavenly kingdom. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Admit your weakness, but believe in his strength. And take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. This is not a game. There is one who is evil and powerful, more powerful than we are spiritually, but there is one more powerful than him. And he is risen from the dead, as he said, and all who come to God by him shall find his strength sufficient for the day. When Peter was telling the believers how to endure suffering and hardship, he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time." Believe in the mighty hand of God. Believe that the mighty hand of God may choose for a season for you to endure suffering. And he has not lost the battle. He has not blinked his eye. He has not stepped down from his throne. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Believe in the gospel. Believe that God is caring for you. That he who spared not his own son for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? Believe in the gospel. That God is caring for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do not be surprised by his temptations, his wiles, his accusations. You're a failure. You were always a failure. Everyone knows. If everyone knew what you're really like, they wouldn't think you're a Christian. He is always prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, Peter said, resist him. Firm in your faith. Now, what does that mean? It means that I don't care how I feel. I don't care what is happening. Jesus Christ is true. He is risen from the dead. What do you say to a man on a phone so far away who is weeping like a baby, who doesn't know which end is up? He only knows that he wonders what he is. He wonders if the gospel is true. Plagued by dreams and nightmares of Satan and his wiles, what do you say to such a man? I'll tell you what I say. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Firm in your faith, resist him. It's not talking here about having a whole bunch of faith. It's talking about being firm in your faith. Do not give up the crucifixion of Christ for your soul, that God loves you in him. Do not give up the truth of his resurrection from the dead. Be firm in that. Resist the evil one. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. James said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But what do you resist him with? You resist him with the gospel. I am not yours, I am his. You can accuse me all day long of sin, and it's true, but I am forgiven in him. You are more powerful than I am, but you are not more powerful than he is. And you can kill me, but I'll see him the sooner. He is risen from the dead, as he said. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Colossians chapter 2. Paul was writing to the Colossian Christians, and he said in verse 13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have present tense redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, Steve Wood. And you must believe that he will keep his word and come to him as you are. And he will protect you from the evil one and his wiles in your life, and enable you to triumph over the kingdom of darkness more and more. Because he is the image of the invisible God. And if you're a Christian, you're immune to spiritual warfare. You need to look into the scriptures and see how honest God was. Will Christ have to endure the temptations of the evil one and you not? Is Peter and Paul just inventing legends and myths from a pre-technological age to scare people into believing in God, or is great evil? Are Peter and Paul playing games with our minds, or are they pointing us to a Savior who is all-powerful, who is risen from the dead? And in our darkest, darkest moments, when we are most used, we can cry out for help to him with these promises. The one that comes to me, I will never leave you or forsake you. I suppose that if we went around the room tonight, some of you might say, what in the world is he talking about? But some of you know what I'm talking about. Pray for yourself. And pray for each other that Satan will not gain a foothold in the life of any of Christ's people here. But rather we will come to Christ and believe the gospel, refuge and strength, and quieten our heart in turmoil by the evil one with the truths of gospel love. There is no sin that you can commit outside of the sin of just final, against the Holy Spirit, unbelief, that we need to just quit right now. There is no reason for the Christian to make peace with sin. For our Savior is one who is risen from the dead, and he can keep us from the evil one and give us all the strength we need to resist him in the evil day. Only he calls us to come to him for that strength.